Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word this morning, we pray that you might come into our beings and speak to each one of us with your grace. Assure us that in this world of wickedness, you are with us and will do everything that is necessary to protect us and care for us. Thank you for your promises. Help us to put our trust in them and in you completely. In Jesus' name. Amen. I trust you got your Bibles open to Psalm 94. Somebody give me a page number.
583.
583 is the page number of the church Bibles. We've witnessed Doug being inducted as an elder within this congregation. One of the things about elders is they are given to us partly to provide a physical example of how to live for Christ, both within the community and the world. Now, I don't have to tell you anything by saying that Doug won't be a perfect example. He's as frail as every single one of us. And that's no news to him either. But just as he will be an example of godliness to you, when he sins and fouls up, I trust he will also be an example of repentance. We need both, don't we? How to get it right and what to do when we get it right. Wrong, rather. His life will be an example of enduring under hardship, trusting completely in Jesus Christ. And that's what this psalm is about. And so I'm preaching it to Doug. I'm preaching it to myself. Don't worry about that. As well as to the rest of you as we look at Doug and go ahead. Another reason I'm preaching to myself is that Presbytery will, in a couple of weeks' time when it meets, is also appointing me as an assessor elder to this congregation. So, in January, when I'm back with you again, I'm going to get Doug to ask me the same set of questions as so that I can recognise that I'm taking this task as of elder seriously. I've got 2 points to make, and each of them got 3 sub-points. Don't worry about that. They'll all merge together. Firstly, remember 3 things. And the first is remember that the Lord is the judge of all the earth. That's in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. It doesn't sound like the way we normally call to pray, is it? But there's a time and a place for prayers like that. I was reading Ezekiel chapter 18 recently, and in Ezekiel 18, God divides up the world into 2 groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. You know that the righteous are those whom God has declared righteous because he's clothed them in the righteousness of Jesus. And I trust that's you, that God has clothed you by grace in his righteousness. And the wicked are just everyone else. Everyone who has not received the gracious gift of righteousness from God our Father. And here in this psalm, the righteous are calling out to God to bring vengeance into this world on the wicked. Now, this wickedness that's spoken about here is serious. It includes, as you see in verse 5, oppression. It includes oppression by those who reject the God of the Bible and even those who reject that there is even a God. The thing that the psalmist declares is something you need to remember. Our God is the judge of the whole earth. And he is going to call every man and woman, every teenager, every boy and girl to answer to the God of the Bible for the way they've lived their lives. But also remember one truth that goes with God being our judge. And that is that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death even of the most wicked. God's vengeance is not like ours. It cuts God's heart to the core to sentence the wicked to eternal death in hell. But he does it because it is a loving act of justice. It is fair. And let me tell you that the day when that judgment comes and the wicked are cast into hell, they will actually praise God for his justice. They won't like it, but in fact, that's what the scripture teaches, that the whole of creation, including the wicked, including even Satan, will praise God for his righteous judgment. God, remember firstly, our God is the judge of everyone. Secondly, remember that men are wicked. You find that in verses 3 to 7. If you watch television, if you listen to the news, read magazines or whatever, you learn this. People are basically good. And when evil happens, it is because they slipped up. That's not what they're really like inside. That's what the world proclaims. The Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible tells us that every one of us is born bad. We're like a rotten apple. I was eating an apple the other day. Unfortunately, what I do when I'm at home, I don't do this when I'm out picnicking, I cut the apple up. And the apple I ate had a rotten section in it. There was plenty of good in the apple. I was able to cut the rotten bit out and eat the rest. That's like what we are. There's plenty of good in people, but at the core, we're rotten. And the evil outlined in this psalm includes pride and boasting. Notice in verses 5 and 6, it also includes oppression, murder of the defenseless as well. And finally, in verse 7, it's the arrogance of those who declare that either God doesn't see or hear, or that there is no God to see or hear. Men's wickedness is the arrogance that believes, this is my body, this is my life, this is my world, this is me. I can do whatever I want, when I want it, where I want to. I'm the boss. But so remember firstly, God is the judge of the whole world and men are wicked. Remember thirdly, that wickedness is senseless in verses 8 to 11. Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches men lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of men. He knows that they are futile. I didn't look it up, but I would guess that the word futile is the same as the word senseless in verse 8. Can you see that the senselessness, the sheer foolishness of thinking that God doesn't judge humans? He's the one who made us, whether we accept him or not. He made our ears so he himself can hear. He made our eyes. It's obvious that he can see. He's the creator of all things, including those who reject him. And as you realize this, you recognize that this psalm was not written for the unbeliever. This is not a psalm you are to take out and talk to the person who doesn't trust God at all. This psalm is written for you who trust in God. It's a way of putting into proper perspective those who reject God and those who act arrogantly and oppressively against his people. Lock those three things that we've looked at so far in your mind. Our God is the judge of all the earth. Although all people are wicked, and although their rebellion is senseless, this does not affect God. He will still judge them for their rebellion against him. He would far prefer to forgive them and welcome them into his family. But they don't want that. When they don't want to say to him, "Your will be done," he says to them, "Your will be done." Secondly, in the rest of this psalm, God tells you, be comforted by three promises. I said a moment ago, this psalm was written for you who trust in the Lord. This is why. Firstly, God says to you, I will never forsake you. Verses 12 to 15. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from the days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. But judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. For a child to be abandoned by a parent is a terrible thing. And Leonie's best friend remembers that incident when we left our daughter in King George Hospital. Because we only brought two boys to the hospital. We just, you know, that just shows how stupid we are. God's assurance to you, his child, is just simple. He is your loving, compassionate father. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's what the covenant is all about. God has bound himself to you, his child. He says, even when you are faithless, I, your God, will remain faithful. I cannot do anything else. When I speak a promise and say, I will never leave you and never forsake you, I am so bound to my word, it can never fail. Yes, God will discipline you. He will teach you many things. He will build his character within you. He will shape your life. He will prune off you those things which don't please him. Why? So that you will burst into flower and fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, demonstrating his love, joy, and peace, his patience, kindness, and gentleness, his faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, and all the other attributes of our God that are spread throughout the scriptures. That's what we read 2 weeks ago in Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. If you have been planted in the house of the Lord, which is where God is now, not here on earth, then how could God ever leave you or abandon you? You're there with him. at least in his sight, you mightn't see it right now. But that's the reality of your salvation. You're there with him. Therefore, you can never leave him. And he will never leave you. The second promise of God is, I am your helper. Verses 16 to 19. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. The psalmist is in deep trouble at this time. He's not speaking about some possible danger or some theoretical danger. The danger he faces is real and present. He said, if the Lord had not helped me, I would have died. He's crying out, who will rise up? It's an echo of the second verse. Rise up, O judge of the earth. He's calling upon the judge of all the earth, who has now come in answer to his cry for help. He has come to help. You see, the thing that is cemented in his mind is not the danger that he faced. It's the helper who came to him. It's the Lord who is his helper. It's the Lord whose love supported him. It's the Lord whose consolation brought joy to his very being. Such is the help that God will give you. And the third promise God gives is, I am your defense, from verse 20 to the end. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, one that brings on misery by its decrees? They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. We are residents of New South Wales, and there's two groups of people that we hate. Queenslanders, I know you're a Queenslander, but you're and Victorians. You're the Victorian, okay? Well, let's talk about the Victorians. Are you aware that in Victoria, it is illegal to pray for the conversion of a homosexual person? You can be brought to court for praying. I mean, if you pray in your heart, nobody will know, but if you pray outwardly for a homosexual person, that they'll be changed, that they'll put their, particularly that they'll put their trust in Jesus, you're breaking the law. And there are many people in the rest of Australia who'd like that to happen in the rest of Australia. At least the rulers of North Korea are consistent. I'm glad that our leaders are inconsistent and don't always apply the laws that they make and have not descended to the sort of rebellion against God that North Korea has, or that the people in this psalm who oppose God's people have. But even in North Korea, where they bound together and destroy those who are righteous, the Lord has become the stronghold of the believers in North Korea, even as he will for you. Our God will be a rock of refuge for for us. I don't know whether when you read the Bible you notice that there are so many judgments that come on people throughout the world. Adam and Eve were judged and thrown out of the Garden of Eden. God sent a flood upon the earth. God destroyed the unity of the nations at the Tower of Babel. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought judgment on Egypt in the time of Moses. He brought judgment on the people of Israel time and time and time again, eventually sending both tribes of Israel into exile in 722 and 586. God came on the nation of Israel once again in AD 70 when he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Yet all these point to one final day of judgment when God will answer the psalmist's cry for help for the final time. I want to read you the cry for help that we read in Revelation chapter 6. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They cried out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little while longer, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. That is telling us two things. It's telling us, one, there is still suffering to come for the name of Christ. And it's telling us, too, that our God is coming into this world in righteousness and truth. We wait for that time. But until it happens, apart from living for him as witnesses of his righteousness and truth, we shelter in him who is our refuge and our stronghold. Doug, along with your fellow elders, you are to display the knowledge of this reality, that our God is the judge of all the earth over the senseless wickedness of human beings. You are to demonstrate complete trust in your God, who promises to be with you, to help you, and to be your defense. And people of God, your duty before God is to follow your leader's righteous lifestyles. And when they slip up, to point them back to Jesus. At all times, depending upon your God, who is for you when everyone else is against you. For he is with you as your helper and your strong defense. May God bless you all and keep you. May he make himself known to you and give you peace. May he pour out his riches and grace upon you as you trust in his promises day by day. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we'd love to keep your promises. We love to believe in your promises. Give us the empowerment of your Spirit eternal to trust you completely as the judge of all the earth, to be with us, to be our helper and our defense, that we might walk with confidence in you throughout our lives on this earth and walk into heaven to receive that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to those who long for his appearing and show that by living for him on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.